I'll get you to fix that later, Nudge. Yes, what a joy those young people were, weren't they, and their carers. They came to our school, and on the Friday afternoon we have our primary school. We have a thing called TOPS, which is time of praise at school, and they were up there doing their thing with 300 little people up there, all with their hands up the whole time, wanting to be picked so that they could come and dance. So it was just wonderful. There was such a beautiful buzz there, and our school community certainly were blessed by them. So thank you again for everything that you all did. Pardon me. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day and the reminder that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for your goodness, your guidance, your protection. Thank you that we can meet together in peace and without fear of persecution. And we acknowledge and pray for those in our world where this is not the case. Lord, we thank you for our new friends from the Hakuna Matata Children's Choir. Thank you for the huge blessing that they were to us at WBC and their joyful reminder of giving thanks in all circumstances. Lord, we ask that you would grant them safety as they complete the remainder of their time in Australia, and that you would make a way forward for their needs to be met, including a new school campus for Connect with a Child program. Lord, we pray for Pastor Lee and Mandy and their ongoing ministry here at WBC. They work tirelessly to serve you here, and we are so thankful for them. Please bless them. Thank you for the deacons who serve so generously and graciously, and for the many others involved in the various ministries here. Father, we acknowledge that we so often fall short and sin and are sorry for the times that we do this. Thank you for your everlasting grace through which we are offered forgiveness. Lord, there are many in our church family who need a touch from you. Those who have worries with their family, health, finances, and other concerns, God, and we particularly bring Anna and her family to you this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be near each and every one of these people. Lord, we bring Sylvia Cooper's brother, Richard, who has recently been diagnosed with liver cancer. Lord, you know his specific needs, and we ask that he would know your strength and comfort. And Lord, for Arlene's uncle, his name is Ron, who lives in Sydney. Lord, we are asking for a full recovery from the illness which currently has left him in a wheelchair, God, and we pray a huge blessing over him and his family as they care for him. Father, we also continue to pray for the Bakers, the Tuckers, the McGills, the Harwoods, Bellin, Dorothy Grogan, Elaine Hales, Jill Howe, Ethan Moose and his family, and for Betty Lewis. And Lord, I know that there would be other people out there too, God, and you know their needs. Father, now as Pastor Lee comes to speak your word, we pray a blessing over him, and we ask that his words would be yours. In your precious name we pray, amen. Our Bible reading today is Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. So Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. And the heading in my Bible is The Choosing of the Seven. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We ask a blessing on this reading this morning. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I was just thinking as you were praying, Janelle, how much I value the ministry of prayer that happens in this church, not just here up the front, but we meet regularly to pray in different places. And some of you pray all the time at home, and I think it's so key to what God is doing in and through us. We need to rely on Him, and prayer is such a key part of that. So thank you to all of you who remember the different needs of our congregation in prayer. You know, the ultimate Christian hope is our belief in the return of Christ to usher in the new heaven and the new earth. And one of the ways that we express that hope, the truth of that reality, is that we seek to create little glimpses of that world that is to come right here today, the way that God intended it to be. And the Bible has this great term that refers to this. It's the term shalom, which we often just translate peace, but it's much more than that. It is a place of flourishing, a place of mutual flourishing. And we are invited to help create pockets of shalom. And it's true, the world is broken. The world is full of pain and tragedy. And it all, at times, gets overwhelming. But we absolutely can create pockets of shalom that give people a glimpse of the world as God intends it to be. How do we do that? As a church, how do we do that? Well, that's what we want to think about this morning as we reconnect with this series in Acts that we've been on, the Divine Adventure. Over Easter and last week with our visit from the Hakuna Matata Choir, we've had a little break, but we're back into our series on this divine adventure that we as the church are called to be part of. You and I are invited to be part of what God is doing in and through His church. It began 2,000 years ago, but this adventure continues in and through us as we join in on God's kingdom adventure and dare to be the church. Now, if you've got a Bible, please turn with us to Acts chapter 6. And last that we saw our story, the apostles had been arrested. They'd been threatened. They'd been flogged. And they'd been released. And the threat was they were not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ or else. And the first thing they did when they were released, according to the text, is they continued to preach and teach that Jesus is the Christ, and the church continued to explode. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, it's worth noticing in verse 1, it's the first time that Luke has used the term disciples. It's a term that we're familiar with. We see it a lot in the Gospels. but typically it's referring to the 12 or maybe the 70. But Luke's going to introduce the term disciples to describe the congregants, the congregation. It's important to understand that the Great Commission was not go make converts. It was go make disciples. People that are learning and growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. Why that's so important with our discussion this morning is you can never create pockets of shalom with just converts. Never. What will be required to do something that challenging is with disciples, people that are learning, that are growing, that are being transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. And it's hard to figure out exactly the size of the church at this point in Acts. We heard that the number 3,000 early in Acts. And then we heard the number 5,000. We know 5,000 was just counting the men. So at that point, maybe 7,500, 10,000. Most scholars believe at this point, it's somewhere in the neighbourhood of between 10,000 and 20,000 people and growing. And anytime there's that many people gathered together, there's going to be some problems. And there was a problem. The problem had to do with two groups of people, the Hellenistic Jews and the native Jews. The Hellenistic Jews would have been Jews who were dispersed out into the Roman Empire, who would have grown up primarily in Greek culture and would have spoken Greek language. Their daily lives would have reflected the Greek culture in which they grew up. But it was common that they would move back to Jerusalem, particularly in their old age, so that when they died, they wouldn't be buried outside of Jerusalem. So the husband dies and you have a significant number of widows. The other group, the native Jews, would be those who have been raised in Judea, even up into Galilee. And their primary language was Aramaic, which is a Semitic language like Hebrew. They would have organized their lives around the religion of the Jewish people, the feasts, the festivals, and the temple worship. So both groups are Jewish, but very different. And they didn't get on so well. There is a tremendous amount of prejudice between the two groups. The Hellenistic Jews are concerned about their widows. They're not being looked after. They're being overlooked in the distribution of food. It could be just food, or it could possibly be the resources to purchase the food and other needs. Whatever these widows needed in order to survive, the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked. So this is interesting to stop and think about. The idea of prejudice is not new. Ever since the beginning of time, when sin entered the picture, there has been prejudice. In this case, they were both Jewish groups, but from very different backgrounds and cultures. And they really did not like each other. It would be wonderful if, when people trusted Christ as Saviour and entered into the life of the church, if all of our baggage, all of our addictions, our prejudices, all those things just magically went away and we were just wonderful people. It'd be great if it worked that way, and sometimes it does, but it doesn't always. It's incredibly naive to think that it always works that way. When you think about this, it's not surprising that we have to confront these concerns in the church. Church is bringing together people from all kinds of backgrounds with all kinds of stories to try to come together to be a very unique family of people. And we bring our baggage. We bring our prejudices. We bring our struggles. And we have to work through them. We have to work our way through these things as we allow God to mold and change us to be more and more like Jesus. But what's dramatically different is because we are people changed through the resurrection power of Jesus, we have become new creations in Christ, the Bible says. Because of our new worldview, our belief system, It does make it possible to face these prejudices, to work our way through them, and to actually create pockets of shalom. And it gives the world a glimpse of the world as God intended it to be. Something that will never happen in a secular culture without God. So this is part of our witness. We really can pull off something extraordinary because of the power of Christ in us. But that doesn't mean it's necessarily smooth sailing. And that's why it requires disciples, not just converts. We're gathering people together from many different backgrounds and cultures, people that are old, people that are young, male, female, people that are rural, people that are urban, people that come from all different backgrounds. This is not easy, and it requires growing, maturing believers to understand how we come together and flourish as the people of God. So in this case, they're both Jewish, but they have very different backgrounds. So something must be done. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, there's something important to notice here. You see it at the end of chapter 5, and you see it in verse 2 and in verse 4. In fact, you'll see it throughout the book of Acts. It's the priority of teaching and the preaching of the word of God. It is virtually impossible to make disciples without taking seriously the word of God. The reason I underscore that is because I do think in some parts of the church here in Australia, there is a marginalizing of the importance of the Word of God. You can't really be a disciple without taking seriously the Word of God. So the apostles said, you know, this is our calling. They had been taught by Jesus, and their calling was to teach and to make disciples. And maybe initially, you might think it sounded kind of dismissive, like, hey, don't bother us. We're teaching the word. I don't want to mess with that. But as you read through the text, you'll find out that that certainly isn't the case. They have a plan to address the issue. And when you look at the qualifications for the men appointed to resolve the issue, you realize the bar was set really high. It was taken seriously. So the plan is that the congregation, made up of both native Jews and Hellenistic Jews, together they will choose 7 men in order to address the issue. So here are the qualifications. Number 1, it must be someone of good repute. That is above reproach. We would say someone that everyone would respect and trust. Now stop and think about this. You're talking about these two groups that don't really get along too well. And they're supposed to find someone that both sides will say, yes, that's someone I'll listen to. That's someone I respect. That's someone I'll trust. Number 2, someone full of the Spirit. Now, remember, we've talked about this. The moment that you trust Jesus as Savior, you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. To be full of the Spirit is a reference to being under the control of the Spirit, to be surrendered to the Spirit. Rather than controlled by my flesh, I'm surrendered to the Spirit. Maybe think of someone who exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And thirdly, with someone who is full of wisdom. Full meaning characterized by, or someone who demonstrates that they are skillful in living, influenced greatly by wisdom. So both sides have to agree. This is someone we respect and trust, someone that seems to be surrendered to the Spirit, someone that really seems to be skillful at life. That's setting the bar really high. Now, we are blessed with many people like that in our congregation, but maybe you can think about that for yourself. Does that describe you? It most certainly is the kind of character that is built over time. And one thing you could say is it doesn't just describe a convert. It describes a disciple. It takes learning and growth and discipling to be that kind of person. So the bar was really set high for these men. And it takes a disciple to be that kind of person, conformed to the image of Christ. So that's the plan. They present the plan and the congregation agrees. Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So, seven men. Stephen, who will be the star of the story next week, and the first Christian martyr in the book of Acts. Philip will also be a major player in the story in the book of Acts. The other five we really know nothing about, but they are presented. The apostles approved, in essence, commissioning them for service. This is a significant problem. It's your job to figure it out, to resolve the problem. And before we read verse 7 and kind of close this text, I want to talk about this for a moment. What is the real point here? And what makes it relevant to us today? It's important to understand that the mission is not just converts. This kingdom adventure that Jesus has called us to is all about making disciples. But what we also see here is the first example of the early church establishing an important leadership role. And it's where many churches see a model for the office of deacon. And as you probably know, our deacons look after a massive amount of the day-to-day administrative work of the church. It's a critical role, and one of the ways that they serve the Lord with their gifts. Each of them come with different skills and experiences and abilities. Yet the one thing that is so important and something that is fundamental to the role is the character traits of a disciple, what we touched on earlier. Right now, we're actually calling for nominations. They're due today. And the emphasis that we ask you to consider of those who might nominate are people of integrity, those who others look up to and trust, people filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. And there are some people that feel like the New Testament church was just like an organic kind of not organized, sort of winging it day to day. But remember in chapter 4, we were told that people were bringing their stuff, selling their stuff in common in order to meet the needs. And the text actually says there was not a needy person among them. At that point, you're talking roughly 10,000 people with no technology to communicate. Can you imagine how sophisticated the organization had to be to accomplish that? They were highly organized, and that's true throughout the book of Acts. But the structure was ever morphing and changing. And I think one of the pitfalls for churches is to fall in love with their structure, as if they've kind of found the perfect structure forever. But structures have to continually change to serve the needs of the people. And right now here at Walls End Baptist, we've been thinking and praying along these lines, considering how might the Lord be leading us to adapt to the changing landscape around us and to be effective into the future in reaching out to our community with the gospel. What are the opportunities that we as a church need to adapt to? And how do we use our resources and our people to best respond to that situation, the unique situation that we're in. Effectively, it's about being willing to follow Jesus in this divine adventure, to be willing to take risks, to step out in faith. In fact, at our AGM, we'll be unveiling some ideas that have come out of our future working group that I think are very exciting and maybe a key to us being both effective and viable as a church in the years ahead. Over the years, it's something that we as a church have had to do multiple times. In fact, if you've noticed up the back of the auditorium, there's a little historical display there. And you'll see evidence of the faith-filled steps that have been taken by saints who have gone before us. It's a necessary thing to continue to be effective. That's what's happening here in the book of Acts. They're just continually restructuring themselves in order to meet the needs of the people. Now, it's really important to understand in the New Testament church, it's not a two-caste system. There's not clergy and then people. While there are those who are further down the journey, those with leadership gifts, we're all equally priests, the Bible says. We have equal access to God. There's nobody more than. There's nobody less than. We just all have a role to play. And this is why I actually don't necessarily like the term volunteer when talking about people that serve in church. Whether you get paid or not, it's kind of irrelevant. Every believer has a high and holy calling. And nobody's calling is more or less than. Pastors and missionaries do not have a higher or more holy calling than anyone else in the church. We all have a calling on our lives. To me, the term volunteer is a little misleading because it implies serving as a Christian is optional. I don't believe it is. I also believe everyone has both what I would call a general call and a more specific call to the local church. So what exactly does that mean? Let me explain it this way. I think there's a general call, which is about our responsibility out there. And I think we have a specific call, which is about our responsibility in here. So let me define my terms. When I say in here, I'm not just meaning in this auditorium. I'm not limiting that to the building. I'm not limiting that to the campus. I'm including everything that falls under the umbrella of the organization of Walls End Baptist. Our life groups are at different times and different locations, even in people's homes. We're involved in the community in all kinds of significant ways under the umbrella of the church. And it's all part of our discipling ministry. When I say out there, I'm referring to everything then beyond that. You know, your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, your hobbies, wherever you go and represent Christ. Now, some people would say, well, I think my work is my ministry. To which I would agree with you 100%. I'm totally on board with you on that. It's critically important to understand that. All of us reach out into the workplace, into your school, into your neighborhood, wherever you undertake your hobbies, as the church, to be the light of Jesus. That's critically important. But you have to understand that's true of everyone. That's not just unique to you. It's true of every believer. But if every believer decided that's my only ministry, we would have no local church and we would have no capacity to disciple converts. You'll never be effective out there unless you're discipled in here. And that requires a more specific calling to be part of a local church. The most common imagery in the New Testament is that of a body. So you're a finger, you're a hand, you're a toe, you're a kneecap. All of us coming together to make up the body of Christ in order to be discipling converts, to be more effective out there. Creating pockets of shalom. And that requires disciples who are growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. Over the years, we've had so many faithful people who have served Walls End Baptist in so many ways. And again, this last year, that has been true again. And I love this place. I love the people of Paul's Zen Baptist. Amazing people. But if that's not you, if you haven't yet found your niche to serve Jesus here at Walls End Baptist, can I just encourage you to think and pray about that? We'd love to invite you to be more involved, to play your part in helping to disciple others to become more effective followers of Jesus. Sometimes when I'm introduced to people, they introduce me as the minister. And technically, you know, that's not actually correct. According to the New Testament, I'm the equipper. You are the minister. Paul says in Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Equipper, minister. Feel free to put it on your business card. When we gather on a weekend, we gather to worship as the people of God. We gather to be equipped to understand and believe the word of God in order to grow and change and be more conformed to the image of Christ in order to create these pockets of shalom. Probably most people have no idea how many people it takes just to pull off a Sunday service. It's a lot. But then we also need to disciple our children. We also need to disciple our youth. I don't think there's probably ever been a time in my lifetime where this is more critical. The culture is getting darker and darker and more confusing and more dangerous. And we have to take seriously our call to disciple these children and young people. They need to be grounded disciples. And that takes people, takes a lot of people. But it's not just that. We have people of all ages. We have people going through terminal illnesses. We have people dealing with the loss of somebody they deeply love. We have people dealing with addictions. We have people dealing with mental health issues. We have people in financial crises. We have widows that need attention, just like the first century church. There are so many places to serve that all come together and are all part of discipleship. That helps us heal. That helps us learn. That helps us grow. That helps us become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, to rightly represent Jesus out there. We don't organize ourselves just to be organized. We don't organize ourselves just to control people. We organize ourselves to make disciples, to create flourishing shalom, to grow. Finally, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. They continued to organize and restructure. They continued to grow and to be faithful to accomplish the mission. I would invite you to join us, to be part of this divine adventure. Perhaps talk to me or to Dave, our secretary, or Greg, our treasurer, or one of the other deacons or leaders, but join us as we organize ourselves to be the church, to disciple believers, to rightly represent Jesus in our community and around the world. Will you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word. Lord, you have been so good to us. You've called us to be part of something that will last forever. Lord, help us as a church to organize ourselves around your leading, to be effective in reaching our community and our world with the shalom that you offer. May we be your church here in Wallsend. In Jesus' name, amen.